last week started a new series looking at, last week looked at the characteristics or attributes of God. Now, it wasn't an exhaustive list of attributes of God. It's quite the topic. Like if you said, hey, I want to tell you what God's like, and you just said like here are five things about God that you need to know. It's like, which five things, you know, do you need to know? It's a pretty, am I capable of even explaining to somebody else like the attributes of God? Like, who am I to say who God is? But if we look at the Bible, we see certain moments where God thinks it's really important for him to explain who he is to people. And one of those times was early on, like the very like start of the beginning of the Israelite nation. Just as these people were liberated from Egypt, they're kind of just coming into their own. Literally, at the time that they received the Ten Commandments, Moses is going up to the mountaintop. He is radiant in his glory, experiencing the presence of God and being told what life should be like with God. While that's going on, as that's happening, the people are down below and they're like, we haven't seen Moses. We haven't seen this guy Moses for a while, and we don't even know him that well. Let's make some golden calves from our own gods and worship them ourselves. It was just an act of betrayal. And at this, these people who had just had all of their prayers answered, that they have been crying out for generations for freedom from the Egyptians, they have just received their freedom in miraculous ways. And it took a day or two for them to be like, yeah, we don't feel comfortable with this. We're going to go back to what we know. We're going to betray the one that got us this far. We're scared. They were scared. And if I had to say what generates, you know, there might be a whole lot of reasons for a lot of sin that happens in the world, but I would say that fear is probably one of the biggest ones, because fear is the one that says there are some things that you do, you know they're wrong when you're doing them. But when you're afraid, you give yourself the allowance to do things you wouldn't do when you aren't afraid. You feel like you have the liberation to desecrate yourself because your survival is at stake. You have to do what you're doing in order to make it, things you wouldn't do otherwise. And these people who all they had ever known was slavery, all they knew was a slave mindset. They weren't oriented towards faithfulness. They weren't oriented towards a humility that looked towards a God that could sustain them into the future. They were worried about tomorrow. They were worried about their next meal. They were constantly afraid that their survival was at stake at any given moment. This is how they were conditioned to be. And so as soon as Moses left, they did what slaves do. Out of fear, they reached for their own survival, did things they wouldn't have done if they weren't afraid. It was terrible. God was really angry. Moses freaked out. Moses was like, look, I'll understand if you want to just wipe them all out, but if you wipe, blot me out too while you're at it, because I'm just so frustrated with all this. It did go poorly for them. But then, at that moment, as these people were in the midst of their most just heinous turning their back on God, their disloyalty, this was what God said that he thought it was important to this. These are the words. This is the phrase that he wanted to the Israelite people to know about himself. He says this about himself: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, keeping loyal love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. We looked at all this last week. We talked about how, yes, that our sins do have, that God is just and that our sins have ramifications, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. That part wasn't interesting to them. That part is just true in the world. What was interesting was that God is fundamentally forgiving, that his interest isn't in exacting retribution for our sins, but that he is interested in us returning back. His desire is that we are close with him. He loves us and he wants us to love him back. That's the relationship that he wants, foundationally, a relationship of love. In that regard, the start of that loving relationship isn't our good acts, but it is fundamental character: compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, loyal love, and faithfulness. All throughout the Old, at least 20 other times in the Old Testament, a phrase like this is used to describe God. Usually, when it's in the Psalms, when the psalmist is in a really bad spot, it's used. The prophets will use it when they are wanting to remind the Israelites what God's character is like. Very often, at the end of another betrayal that they've had towards God, they want to keep reminding God that this is at the root. They wanted to keep reminding the people that these attributes are at the root of his character. When we need most to know who God is, this was the phrase that was used the most to describe who God is. Okay? There's a lot of other things we can say about God, things that are good about God. But I would say this is probably, this seems to me to be the thing that was most important for them to know, according to God. So, if God is revealing himself in this way, if these are the words that are important for them to most know, then what is it that he's hoping? What change or what does he hope is brought about by them knowing this about him? These are people who are enslaved to sin. Obviously, they have just betrayed God. This is when they come to know these attributes of God, and all other times after this, we see them enslaved to sin. Matter of fact, I've never met a person who isn't prone to sin out of fear, or jealousy, or anger, or something. And sin is our willingness or our ability to put ourselves over and against someone else. We see someone else as other. We other God. We other people. We see them as the enemy, not as our brothers and sisters. We don't see God. We may not see God at all. And if we do, we might be frustrated with him as well. We are unfaithful to God. We are unloving towards our neighbors. We misuse our things. I haven't met a person yet who can honestly say that they haven't done these things. And so maybe we're all slaves, and maybe all of us need to know something, need to know this about God. And if so, there must be a desire that God has for us to no longer be slaves as a result of knowing this. If at our most slavish, this is what God reveals about himself, then there is something about this that liberates us from that slavishness. Our liberation from all that binds us is what is at stake in us knowing this about God. Again, you see that over and over throughout the Old Testament. You also see this in the New Testament. It's interesting. When we turn our attention to Jesus, we see him constantly talking about salvation, liberation, freedom. Like, this seems to be at the heart of who Jesus is. There's a passage in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus is, he comes back to his home. Well, let's just go ahead and read it. This is from Luke chapter 4. This is pretty early in his ministry. He comes back to his hometown of Nazareth, his boyhood home. And it says, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath to read the scriptures. This is normal for him. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolls it. He found the place where this was written. The Spirit of God is on me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up a scroll, sat down. All eyes of the synagogue looked at him intently, and he said, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. I am here to unslave you. I am here to make you free. I'm here to make you liberated, that the captivity that you have be released, that the blindness that you have will the scales will come off your eyes, that you'll see, that the oppression that you have will be set free. I am here to be your liberator. or using words that we're used to, your Savior. I am what will save you. Jesus, the embodiment of God himself, who embodies the attributes of God, brings this fundamental aspect of God into the world and says, the liberation, your liberation has come. Your slavery is at an end. I have come to set you free. Now, when I read this, I think of all of the injustices in the world and all the pain and the suffering that goes on, all of the things that we look at that drives us to these poor choices, to the desecration of our soul, to fear, the fear that enslaves us. And certainly in Mark chapter 1, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, there's a description. Jesus comes into town and he begins healing people. And then it says that evening after sunset, after he had already been casting out demons, after he had already been working all day, it says that evening after sunset, many more sick and demon-possessed people were brought to him. The whole town gathered at his door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out demons. Think about the liberation. Think about the freedom that those people felt. All the fears and all of the, the things that were going on in their bodies that they had been saying, if only... not this, then I could have a good life. If only I wasn't crippled, then I could work it and I could do better for my family. If only I didn't have this going on. If only I wasn't blind. If only I wasn't suffering, then I could have a good life. Then I would be free. And you see Jesus healing many, like freeing them, liberating them from these illnesses. But he didn't liberate everybody, did he, from these illnesses? Like, why are people still sick? Why are people still enslaved? Why are people still sinning? Why are people still engaged in anything that leads to the suffering or, worse, the betrayal of God that we saw in Exodus that still goes on and on as people have some experience with God, some goodness, some attachment to the goodness of God, and then turn around and betray God whenever it seems convenient? Why is this still going on? I want to look back to Luke chapter 4. It's when Jesus tells his hometown, the day of the Lord's favor, the moment of liberty. And he's quoting from Isaiah here. This quote from Isaiah was to Israel when they were captive later again in Babylon. This is a theme that happens throughout the people of Israel. They start as a people enslaved to the Egyptians. They, as a result of their sin, eventually are enslaved to the Babylonians. Currently, at the time that Jesus is here, they see themselves as enslaved or oppressed by the Romans. They constantly find themselves in the position where they are the victims to enslavement. And they are looking for one, from a Savior that will come and liberate them from that external oppressor, whoever is oppressing them. They're constantly looking for salvation from whoever is oppressing them from outside. So when he says this to his hometown, their immediate response is, isn't this Joseph's son? This Jesus is telling us, I'm here to liberate you guys. Well, you were here all these years and we weren't liberated. Like, you're just that guy. Like, what is it about you that liberates us? Like, how is it that you bring about liberation? Show us your magic tricks here, because we haven't seen them so far. And Jesus' response was harsh. It's funny, when you read the response, it may not sound harsh, but I don't include this part, but just so you know, after he says this, they try to kill him. This thing that I'm about to say, you're going to be like, oh, that sounds reasonable, it's not a big deal. I just want you to be aware that, I'm going to explain it later, so I want you to just try to figure out what was so intense about this. He says this, they literally blow their tops and try to kill him in that moment. Okay? See if you can figure that out from reading this. Jesus, they tell Jesus, you grew up here. Who are you? He says, certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. You guys heard about our history when there was this massive famine. A lot of people were suffering. Yet Elijah the prophet was not sent to any of them. None of them were healed. Instead, he was sent to a foreign land, to a widow of Zephrath in the land of Sidon, not one of you. And many of Israel had leprosy at the time of the prophet Elijah, but only the one healed, the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. He says this, and they lose it. Here's why. Jesus, they're saying, look, if you are one who is bringing us liberty, we haven't seen it. We haven't seen it in terms of you healing us. Maybe you've healed some. Why not us? Also, Rome is still going on. We are still oppressed. There is no way in which we are looking for liberty that you are giving us liberty. We feel enslaved. We have the same thing that has been generating our desire, whether or not we've done it, that feeling that we have the right to betray God. Those things are still oppressing us. We still feel the weight of those things. Who are you? You are Joseph's son. And he's like, who are you? He says, I mean, you remember your past. The land of Israel was suffering. Jesus, or God sends his prophet outside of the land of Israel. And there's this lady and her son. And they don't even have enough food for themselves. But they share their food with the prophet. And in that time, miraculously, they have enough food to last them forever in a miraculous way. The son dies. She, it seems kind of sarcastically, is frustrated. Like, why did you even come here to help if our son was just going to die? The prophet brings her son back to life. And what's important isn't any, I don't think that the story itself is so important, but this person who has never been loyal to God says, now I know that you are a man of God, that you and what you've said is the doorway into who God is. Now I know who God is. The second story he mentions is Naaman. Naaman was an important general for the Syrian army. The Syrians were usually, they might have been, sometimes they were, there's a hot war with Syria, sometimes there was a cold war with Syria, but they were never friends. And in this time, they weren't actively fighting, but this guy, Naaman, he was suffering from some sort of skin disease. He has a servant girl in his household, and she says, hey, look, there's a prophet in Israel. He can heal you from it. So Naaman gets permission, and he goes down with all of his chariots and with like a show of like his entourage. He heads down to the king in Israel, and he says, hey, look, I need some help. I was told that you could help me out with my skin disease. The king goes nuts. He's like, who am I? I'm not God. Who am I to heal or to save or whatever? He's worried that this is a test, and if he can't pass the test, then Syria is going to invade. Elijah finds out about it, and he says, send him over to me. This general, he shows up at Elisha's door with all of his entourage, like looking really important. Elijah just sends a servant out. Elijah doesn't even show up. Elijah sends a servant out, and he says, go down to the River Jordan and dip yourself in 7 times. Walks back inside, never even sees Elijah. And he's like, who are you? Like, this guy, Naaman, he freaks. He's like, what a jerk. And he's like, I'm not doing that. Jordan River is gross. And he was. And one of his servants is like, look, if this prophet had told you to do something really hard, you'd have done it. So you can just go do that. And he's like, fine. He goes and he dips in the river 7 times. He's healed. The important part isn't the miraculous healing. The important part is this man who had never considered seeing God as his salvation before, then says, I will never again worship any other God than the Lord. What was important in both these stories that Jesus decided to share was that there were people who had never known that liberation or freedom might come from God. And they come to understand that liberation and freedom comes from God. We read these stories. The thing that tickles us and makes us think, wow, that's really cool, is the physical healing. Something physically tangible that occurred. Jesus consistently says the thing that he is most interested in is that people repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That is, stop trusting yourself, begin trusting God. They are looking for signs. I want to see if you are going to save me. If there's anything about you, God, that's worthwhile, then I will no longer have these things happening in my life that's causing me my fear. God says, the problem isn't that these things are happening in your life. The problem is that you are sinning. There is a root to all of the suffering that we're enduring. The root is our sin. The thing that I want to liberate you from is the reason for your suffering. We want God to take from us the thing in the moment, like the slave who can't look into the future, who just needs that hit of whatever it is that they're enslaved to, that they will find some relief in the moment. And God is saying, you don't need a hit. You need relief from what is causing you the suffering. That is your sin. You need to know that there is one God, and it's not you. Back to Mark. We see Jesus the next day after he did all this, he leaves early on to pray before the rest of them woke up. You know, he'd had an insanely busy day the previous day, but he wakes up to spend time with his father. And then the other, it says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray. Then Simon, who's Peter, and the other disciples went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. Now, obviously, they're looking for him. This is the guy who can fix their hangnail, right? This is the guy that can, like, make them feel good again. He's the hit. Everyone's looking for you. You're, like, making everybody feel good. Jesus replied, we must go on to the other towns as well. I'm going to preach to them too. That's why I came. God is compassionate. God is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in loyal love, and he's faithful. We often presume that we know if a God is like that, here is what that God would do. That God would not allow suffering to occur. That God would fix this. That God would fix this thing that hurts. It takes some humility. It takes some faith to say, God actually cares a lot. God cares at least as much as you do about your worst suffering. But he is more aware of the causes of our suffering than we are. And he is better. He is the physician. We are the patient. He knows what it takes to alleviate that, to heal us for real. Not just take care of that moment of suffering, but to actually heal you. If we are going to trust that he is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, that he has loyal love and faithfulness, at our weakest moment when we need God the most, this is who he is. And if that matters, then we also have to believe that he knows how to be compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, full of loyal love and faithfulness. And it doesn't mean doing what we want him to do. It means us doing what he wants us to do. We don't need God to obey us. We need to submit ourselves to God. We need to repent, for the kingdom of God's here. Next week, we're going to talk about the implications for us in our life and what it means for us to identify with this God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for sometimes I get confused. I see these stories and I'm interested in the wrong things because I kind of overestimate what I think I deserve and I underestimate how the implications of some of the poor choices I've made. And as a result, sometimes I don't even notice how compassionate you are. I miss how good you are to us. And Lord, in my arrogance, I presume that if you were compassionate and good, you would do what I think you should. God, I pray that you give us a humility, Lord, to realize that you really are God. You're a lot smarter than I am about how to do this stuff. And God, I want you to make us people who are, I want you to make us into whatever it takes, Lord, people who are submissive to you, not because we're slaves, Lord, but because we're free. Lord, we know where life comes from, and that's you. And so we want to be bound to you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.